Okay, so today we're going to be working through part two of lesson one in our book. And we started with part one last week. We spread it out because it was definitely a longer chapter. We didn't want to overwhelm you ladies the first time back. Next week we'll get into the full lesson next time we meet. So it'll be a full lesson. Somebody asked about that. So I just want to clarify, we'll do the full lesson. So if you find you have trouble too with getting that done, just divide it up. I sent that on the email. Take a section and do part one maybe that first week, that right after we meet, and then the following week do part two. It's a great way to get all of them worked out. And if you can't get all the questions answered, it's okay, ladies. Just do your best. Okay, let's go ahead and pray for our morning here. Lord, Psalm 34:3 says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." And that's what we come today to do, Lord. We come to magnify your name. We come to exalt together the precious name that we have of your faithfulness to us, your steadfast love, your love that will not let us go. Father, as we come this morning, teach us, open our hearts to what we can learn from your word and listening to those who've learned from your word that we can share together. Father, thank you for your promises. And Lord, we lift up those ladies who we just mentioned who are fighting health issues. Lord, we ask that you would heal them, give them strength, and help them get through these difficult times, Lord, because of your comfort and because of your love and mercy. We thank you for this morning in your name. Amen. Okay, so this week we are continuing into looking at book four, or we haven't started quite into book four, but we're starting the overview. So what I like about this is that what the Hebrew book calls the Book of Praises, we're going to today kind of focus on a little more introductory thoughts, and we're going to look at two different things. One is, how can we understand the Psalms better just by their structure? So we're going to kind of go into a little bit of the structure of the Psalms. And then the second part is what we can learn from God in the Psalms and his relationships with his people. So that's the one that we'll continue to be working on throughout all our study. So let's just take a few minutes to look back at the Psalms. If some of you have ever studied the Psalms, you might already know some of this information, but I found it just helpful to kind of look back and find out some of the details. So you'll probably discover, too, that the Psalms are both for individuals as well as all of God's people. So it's not just only looking at reading it just individually, but we're looking for, we see that it's written to all of God's people. You'll find that as you dig into them, the more you discover, right? As we do that when you read God's word, the more we discover. They reward us abundantly with whatever effort we know to make them better. Even if you take just a little bit of Psalms, a little bit of verses and just meditate on them, you can just be so blessed. And there's also Psalms for every occasion. So as we learn about the Psalms, we're going to find that there's different structures to them. We talked about the genre or the type in the book last week, so I'm not going to repeat all those. But there's one genre I kind of want to focus on, and that's the lament. We talked in our small groups a little bit about that. But the example of lament, a great psalm would be Psalm 5, 1 and 2. This is a good example where it says, "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you do I pray." Think about those just groaning and just those words of my cry. That's what a lament is. A lament psalm may kind of remind us a little bit as a complaint, if we think about it in our modern terms. But sometimes it's because of what others have done against the psalmist that those laments are there, or sometimes because of the nation that they're crying out as a nation being persecuted. Sometimes it's just the lot in life you're given or the kind of life you have to deal with. Waiting for vindication from enemies, the people would wait and they would just pray, "God, deal with these people." And if God is truly a sovereign God, then lament was for him to do something about the suffering. They knew that God's reputation was at stake. And they never lost sight of knowing someday he would get put down their enemies. They were real with God, and they didn't hide their emotions in prayers and praises. I love that part because it's applicable to us. We don't need to just think, oh, Psalms are only just for praising. But there's times when we cry out to God, and that's what makes me think. How many of you have seen Fiddler on the Roof or have seen the play? Yeah, isn't that great? If you haven't, I encourage you to watch that because that is just such a great movie to see the Jewish culture and just their mannerisms and things like that. This is the time of the oppression at the turn of the century in Russia. And the main character, Tevye, who I just love, he's poor, he's a milkman, he has five daughters, which in that culture, you don't want five daughters, you want at least a son. And so it's just a cute story, but he complains to God as he works. He stops, and in the movie or play, if you've seen it, he's constantly like, God, did you have to send, you know, this now in my life? He gives these examples of his cow who, or his horse who has a lame foot or whatever it is. But it's very common for Jewish culture to kind of ask questions, too. So that's kind of a good example of, you know, it's not a real example of a lament, but just that thought of how we can put that in our idea. A lament basically says, I don't understand what you're doing, God, but I trust your heart and I trust you. So it's okay for us to cry out to God, to ask for God's understanding and lament in faith. Laments can help us look beyond our current situation of despair and recognize someday hope will come. Even if we don't see justice, we know our confidence in God is in our God who rules, and he's sovereign. He rules from on high. So some of that is familiar to you, but I know that there's another thing I want to go through, and that's basically the style of literature that the Psalms speak to. When you read the Psalms, you're going to notice that language is poetic. And I don't know if you studied poetry in high school English or something like that, and sometimes it's like, oh, I have a hard time understanding. The Psalms are very, the Hebrew poetry is very different than English poetry. So there isn't always rhyme or rhythms, but they do have a variety of patterns. Instead of the basic fundamentals of English verse that we're used to in poetry and those characteristics, they have things like accentual stress and parallelism. There's a fixed number of stress and syllables. So a lot of times you'll read a psalm and you'll see that fixed number of stresses on the patterns of maybe a two or three or four beat that makes it harmoniously repetitive. And just think of the poem, Ba, Ba, Black Sheep. See that, you know, pattern, that one syllable repeated and that stress. So sometimes we'll find that in the Psalms as we read. But in the poetry of Psalms, you find like a rise and a fall of the voice as you read them, which can express anything from an animated spirit. It can be a calm assurance or a lamentation or any other emotional qualities. You can see how the idea of singing them really played a part of learning them as well. And I encourage you to try singing the Psalms that you're reading, or try to just read them aloud if you don't want to sing. I'm not a great voice, so singing is not my option, but definitely the songs we sing at church, which are part of the Psalms, is wonderful ways to do that as well. So besides the accentual stress, parallelisms also distinguish poetry of the Hebrews, and that's something I'm going to look at for a few minutes here. Sometimes we see something called synonymous parallelism. I can't say that word very good. Where the second line repeats the first, but it's a slightly different word. So think of Psalm 1, 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So that's a repeating. And then there's also something called antithetic parallelism, where the second line expresses the contrast and the opposite. So Psalm 1, 6, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So just kind of be observing these, because sometimes we kind of read through things and we're not real observant, but you can learn through these Hebrew just structure here. And then the other one that I wanted to bring up is synthetic parallelism, where the second line further expands the thought carried in the first line. So Psalm 7:1, we think of, O Lord, my God, in you I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me. So it's giving more information. It's expanding on that thought that we're seeking God for our refuge. The Hebrews have given the world a heritage of simple and childlike poetic expression. Their poetic expression came from the heart. So it wasn't so much an artful excellence and desire for artful. If you see that later on in poetry, it's like they're very concerned with the artistic. Hebrews just express their heart. It's a pictorial language too. When you think about just the, every word is graphic and vivid. In fact, their language is very vivid. It's a very guttural kind of language. So in the language, there's an emotional quality that displays burning passion, burning religious passion. And something else we see too, that from the poetry, it draws from a body of familiar images. Think about the Hebrews who lived out in the culture where it's very arid and dry and there's agriculture and they depended on that. Psalm 1 uses that contrast that we talked about last week, but it's familiar imagery as the just man described by a living as a fruit-bearing tree that's deeply rooted by streams of water, while the wicked man is the chaff that's wasted and blown away. So they would know exactly what that threshing and that chaff is when they were cleaning, you know, doing the wheat and in the fields. The familiarity of danger to them was represented as things like the depths of the sea or swirling waters coming up to the neck. Enemy was one who digs pits or lays snares, all of which were expressions that were their familiar surroundings. They would know by looking at the stars and the moon and the night sky and visibly seeing the heavens displaying the handiwork of God's glorious creation, just like Psalm 8 records. They would find protection knowing God was their rock and their fortress, who they could find shelter in, as we will be studying soon in Psalm 91. In poetry, sometimes we need to also look beyond the opening lines of a psalm to where the most important or critical message is. Think of Psalm 23, where it talks about the Lord is my shepherd, and it goes on and talks about God being our shepherd. But what brings those images of shepherding, celebrating victory, and living in God's presence together is the center. The center of the psalm is, "For you are with me." So that center is sometimes where we find the heart of the message, of the meaning. Sometimes as we read the psalms, we find it's difficult also to know who's speaking. So as you read, sometimes it'll go back and forth. Some psalms are named, like Psalm 3 gives us specific information being written by David when he was fleeing Absalom, his son. And some songs will actually give musical instructions for how it's to be sung or played. We're looking at some of those things this morning in our book. Remember, David had been a shepherd, so we know he played instruments, so his life was character and skilled in music. That was his life character. Most often we find David is speaking, and as a whole, the Psalter is connected to David. There's 78 psalms credited to him. Acts 4, 25 and 26 references Psalm 2. That tells us it's written by David, as well as Hebrews 4, 7 quotes from Psalm 95. So those references cross-reference each other. It's important to use scripture to identify other scripture when we're looking for those kind of clues. David's referred to as the sweet psalmist of Israel in 2 Samuel 23, 1. He inspired the nation to praise God. And we see that David speaks both individually, but also for his people as their representatives. So hopefully some of this information will guide you a little bit better in just the structure. I found that was kind of interesting, and I wanted to share that. So in Psalms, we also learn what God is like and the connection between God and his people. And we're going to be learning this all throughout our study, as this book is so rich, which is the Psalms and what we can learn from them. First of all, we know that he is eternal and from everlasting to everlasting. And that's a wonderful truth we're going to see followed through all these Psalms. The Psalms reflect that a sovereign ruler of the universe will establish his just rule on earth in and through his people. I said that last week, and I'm going to repeat that. The Psalms reflect a sovereign ruler of the universe will establish his just rule in and through his people. The parallels to the Davidic covenant from 2 Samuel 7, that's a great section, ladies. If you get a chance, just look over sometime at 2 Samuel 7, and you see all the promises of David that were, you know, promised that there's never going to cease to be someone sitting on the throne from the family of David. So as we dig into the Psalms, we know that the theme of God's sovereign rule is because of the two attributes that we know about God. And that's over and over we see his hesed, which is steadfast love, and his emet, E-M-E-T, which is truth. So steadfast love and truth. Often faithfulness is interchanged with truth. Some translations will say faithful love or loving kindness or steadfast love. It means love that will not let me go. I think of that today. We just sang, Donna, thank you for choosing that hymn. That was good timing. Love that will not let me go. This word, that word together, steadfast, or I'm sorry, hesed and ame, appears over 120 times in the Psalms. And of course, we see it in other books of the Bible too, but that is just a beautiful reminder. So it's faithful, it's trustworthy. Of course, Exodus 34:6 gives us this doctrine of why they say this, and that's because it says here in Exodus 34:6, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That's exactly what we're describing as our God. Deuteronomy 7:9 says, know therefore that the Lord your God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keeps his commandments to 1,000 generations. That's amazing. just to have a God like that, that's faithful and steadfast. There's no other gods in history that had a covenant or any similar relationship to their worshipers. The book of James reminds us our life is like a vapor. We do not know what tomorrow will bring. And Psalm 90, verse 4, reminds us that mankind is fleeting and temporal. And next week we're going to look more into that. But there's a huge disparity between him and the divine eternal God. I can't help but think of Janice Jones, who was just with us a few weeks back, you know, literally just a month ago. And now she's rejoicing in heaven with her Savior and her husband. Think how precious that is. That is just amazing. In Psalms, we find comfort for those who face struggles and those who bring their disappointments and their sorrows, their fears to God. God was training his people in the Psalms to lean on him. And isn't he training us to do the same thing, that when we read the Psalms, we realize we can lean on you, God. You are trustworthy. You're steadfast. You're faithful. We read in Psalms prayers that teach us how to pray. They teach us what we're to do and be like through those prayers. The examples, even from the New Testament, think of Paul and Silas, who were in prison and their feet are in stocks, and that they sang and praised God with psalms at midnight so loud that all the prisoners heard them. What a testimony that they knew the psalms. They were able to praise God with the psalms in prison. They teach us to be bold and proclaim God's goodness. Okay, ladies, I'll put a little disclaimer. We may not want to be opening our, you know, singing psalms at midnight at our homes. And we may need to close the door if you're doing that, or windows, but just to be thoughtful of your neighbors. But think of Ephesians and Colossians that both exhort Christians to speak and sing the psalms. Ephesians 5, 18 and 19 says, "But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord." And Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom and teaching, admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with gratefulness in your heart to God." Those psalms need to be a part of our fabric, those words that we need to memorize and think on. The sacred collection of worship songs also reveals some other things. They reveal some observation about God, his attributes, and the connection between God and his people. One of these connections is that the Psalter is a living testimony to Israel's faith in response to God's revelation. So it's a living testimony to Israel's faith in response to God's revelation. The individual psalms give evidence of the thoughts and the feelings and the countless Hebrew worshipers over time. They reflect the hardships, they reflect the struggles, the pilgrimages from doubt to certainty in the centuries that God was leading them. The psalms are written over many, many years. And one of the questions asked, why were so many psalms written? Well, there's a good answer right there. There were so many years. Their conquest of despair always pointed back, though, to a faith in living God. We read many references and allusions to suffering. We see complaints against faithless friends. We read of constant perils and dangers that the psalmist faced, or his prayer and pleas for deliverance. We learn how worship kindled greater devotion to God and comforted their hearts. It was to be reverent and holy, and that's exactly what our lesson this week is, kind of looking at some of those setting up of the psalms and, you know, how the holiness and just the whole details that went into so many people involved. The psalms are also a background for Jesus' ministry. He would have learned them in his Jewish home in devotions. At his baptism, his mission was stated in the words of a psalm. On the cross, a psalm came to his mind in the last moments he spent there. And even Matthew 26:30 records that Jesus sung the psalms with his apostles at the Last Supper. It says, after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Psalms are full of the message of Christ, and they intensify our fellowship with him. Think about that with us, too. It just intensifies that relationship as we see them. They didn't see those exact things that we see because of the New Testament. But in the Psalms are the promises of Christ's death, his resurrection, pictures of his kingdom, and the nature of the coming king. The Psalms point to who Jesus is, and he's the source of our salvation. There's more prophecies and allusions and types of the Messiah in the Psalms than any other book in the Old Testament. So not only are the Psalms testimony of Israel's faith and the background for Jesus' ministry, but as we all know this, they're an indispensable source of devotional material. How many times do you want to write a letter to a friend and you quickly go to find a psalm? I do. That's one of my you know, your testimonies are a delight to my soul. So whatever you can write to encourage someone, you tend to go to the Psalms. Psalm 51 shows the thought of a repentant sinner and gives us an example to seek confession. If you're not sure what your heart is dealing with, read Psalm 51 and, Lord, search me, know me, you know, things like that. Even Psalm 139 right there. Psalm 23 expresses the sense of trust and comfort. It's often read at funeral services because it is a comfort psalm, because you are with me. Psalm 103 pours forth praise of God that every believer should express. We're going to read that later on in a few weeks, probably, or actually closer to the end. But that is a wonderful psalm, all the blessings that we have because of being a believer. And lastly, the Psalter has become the hymn book of the ages. Of course, we are so blessed at our church to have that. And Barbara shared with me, where's Barbara? Barbara has been using the, what's it called? Psalms of Grace. And if you have a chance, I don't know if any of you have bought this, but Psalms of Grace, where it's the hymn in the book, is that correct? And then a devotional.
Sometimes there are several hymns.
Several hymns, yeah. So that's a great way to use as a worship tool. I think I've mentioned last week the book called Awake, O Harp. That's another great one, too. That's a great devotional tool. But it's, you think about the Psalter, and no other book of hymns has been used so long by so many people. That's amazing that we've passed this on as a hymn book. And we still sing hymns that are, again, dealing with the same themes that were written from the Psalms. Especially this today in an age of informality, the Psalms provide an indispensable language for worship. Too often we get caught up in contemporary worship, and the Psalms bring us back, the hymns bring us back to the Psalms. So our study begins with an overview of Book 4, and so as we look to back to Book 3, we're going to see that Book 3 ends with a national crisis of faith. Where do God's people find their confidence? There's a shift from the previous Psalms, which really focused on the faith and triumph of the monarchy of David. So the earlier Psalms really were all on their triumph and the monarchy and things like that. But in Psalm 89, it opens with praise, which some of us know this as a song. I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. I won't sing that song, but I will sing of the mercies. Yeah. Yeah, that's another way to put it. But I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth, I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. That's a wonderful opening. And then as he continues, Ethan the Ezrahite. I can't say that. Ethan, got my tongue. He starts to recount God's creation and his covenant promises. And he goes through. And finally at the end, we don't have time to read the whole thing, but Psalm 89, especially in verses 46 to 49, he says, "How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? How long will your wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. For what vanity have you created all the children of man? What man can live and never see death? Who can deliver his soul from the power of Sheol?" That's sort of a question we ask sometimes. How long, O Lord, are you going to leave us in this mess? Lord, where is your steadfast love of old, verse 49 says, by which your faithfulness you swore to David? Ethan's deep concern for the future as he looks back, where will the people of God look for hope and help? When God's promises to the king seems to have failed, he couldn't see there's no hope around him. God had made his promise, his covenant promise, but it seems like that hope was cut off and his future was bleak. So Book 4 starts and it reminds us that the people of the answer to this dilemma in Book 3. And that answer is that God remains faithful no matter what happens to the nation or the king. God is faithful. The first verse in Psalm 90 takes us back through the generations. And I will just read the first verse here because we're going to get more into detail next week in that whole psalm. But it takes us back through the generations of Israel to creation itself. It says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Think about that. It's not just the generations that they look back to, but it's creation. God has been faithful in creation. We wake up in the morning, we see the sunrise, and night we know that it's dark, the moon's out. We see creation all around us. And that's God's faithfulness. It's a symbol for us of God's faithfulness. The comfort of God's great work of creation and the covenanting Sorry about that. Covenanting with Moses, who led God's people out of Egypt, gives hope. It gave them hope. For the Lord reigns over all the nations. And even as Moses lamented, he could look back to the account of the wilderness wandering with a positive message of hope that God is a God from everlasting to everlasting. What a wonderful example for us to think of, ladies. There's times when things in our life seem hopeless and seem discouraging, when we don't see answers on the horizon to things that we're faced with or our dilemmas, when we feel like we're up to our neck swimming in deep waters of trouble. Ladies, we can have confidence and hope because God has a history all the way back to creation. We can turn to Him and He will be faithful. His love will not let us go if we are His daughters. Think about that, ladies. We have that hope, that confidence. Remembering the faithfulness of God in the past brings comfort in the presence. And as you took your time this week, skimming over all the verses that we were to do, or the Psalms, excuse me, I took time and I actually noted, and I don't have time to go through all these, but as I read over the 17 Psalms, what stood out to me is really the words steadfast love and faithfulness. Mm-hmm. And I plan to read them, but we're out of time. But I'm just going to briefly name them quickly, and you don't have to write them down because you're going to see them in the next coming weeks. But Psalm 90:14, 91:4, 92:2, 94:18, 98:3, 100 verse 5, 101 verse 1, 103:4, 5, 4, 9, 11, and 17, Psalm 105:10, 106:1 and 7, 107:46, 106:40. That's just a sample of what we're studying in our section in book four. It's over and over again in the themes. So as we spend time getting familiar with the Psalms, ladies, I hope you're going to discover new words, and even just thinking about the structure, think about the structure, but not just words and thoughts, but emotional expressions of prayers and praises that God's people have taught us in the past, and it will draw our hearts closer to God as well. I hope you will also commit to learning and studying this work so we can learn the Psalms, ladies, because that's why we're here. We're here at Bible study to learn. We're not just here to have fun with social. I mean, some Bible studies like to do that, like to just have a social, but we are here to learn and dig in, to meditate, to memorize. As we study the Psalms in depth, let us worship as believers together at Grace Bible Church by agreeing with Psalm 90, verse 1, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. And that's really what we come together as a group to affirm. And we also want to say individually as we worship Psalm 91, 2, I say unto the Lord, I will say unto the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, in my God in whom I trust. Think about this way, ladies, as we are believers in the New Testament, we have a different perspective. We have much clearer view than those of the Old Testament saints. Their view was sort of as if they were in a valley surrounded by mountains, but had a cloud covering over the sky, and they were unable to see that beautiful grandeur of the mountains around them. And because of the New Testament, our view is clear, and we see not only the beauty of the mountains, but all above and surrounding area. And yet someday, ladies, we are going to be together with saints of the past. We will be adoring our Heavenly Father, praising Him and thanking Him for His steadfast love and faithfulness. So let's go ahead and close in prayer and get on to our groups. We have lots to discuss, so I hope that blessed you. Father, we thank you for this time together. Lord, open our eyes that we may see this wonderful view of your steadfast love and faithfulness. Be an encouragement, Lord, today to each one of us as we go through your word. In your precious name, amen.